Amen. What a blessing. Amen. This is the highlight of my week, is to be with you and to be able to worship our God together. A little picture of heaven. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you know by now that that's what we are studying together. And I have a clicker here. Never used one of these before, so we'll see how it goes. Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, I have my notes in a Kindle, and I have all the works by Top Lady right here. So we could read them all, I guess, huh? Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read beginning in verse 3. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let us pray together. Father, we need your grace this morning. I know I do. When we think and contemplate and ponder upon the greatness of our salvation, we can easily become overwhelmed. When we think about your greatness, your eternality, your majesty, your power, your goodness, your mercy, your holiness, your righteousness, your kindness toward us, your righteous wrath. When we contemplate your greatness, we can be overwhelmed. For no human mind and no angelic mind can begin to understand how great you truly are. But Father, we pray that you will help us to be overwhelmed this morning, even more so, as we meditate on who you are, as we think about what you have done to save our souls from eternal damnation. Father, your word has been read publicly. Now our prayer is that you will bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Speak to us, O Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen. Amen. There we go. That's the beginning of it. Now, what I want to do this morning, before we even begin to see the details of this section of Scripture, I want us to take an overview of these 12 verses, beginning in verse 3 all the way to verse 14. So I want to introduce this section to you because I believe it's so deep, the depth of the content is so great that we need to take it very, very slowly. So what I want to do this morning is to prepare ourselves for what comes in the next 3 weeks. And so we will take an overview to this section before we begin next week to take a closer look to each of the verses. So this is an introduction to this section of Scripture. So I want us to look at three things this morning. I want us, as we contemplate verses 3 to 14, I want us to think about the structure of this section, the themes, and the purpose. This is really Mount Everest of Christian doctrine. What we are about to embark on is the Mount Everest of Christian doctrine. This section of Ephesians chapter 1 is just great, so we need to take it very slowly as we go through this section. So this is going to be an important foundational message for us as we go into more depth next 3 weeks. So the structure, the themes, and the purpose of this section. First, let me talk a little bit about the structure. As we read and as you have read this section over and over again, I hope that you have in the past, you will see that the section is structured in a very particular way. If you pay attention to the verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, we have the first part of this section in Ephesians, and it is focused on the work of who? The Father. In fact, we were singing together about the Trinity. Praise Father. And the first section, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, the Apostle Paul, in those verses, he was focusing on the work of the Father established in eternity past. Established in eternity past. That is the first section that we read about in these verses. So that is the first part of the structure. Then the Apostle Paul moved into the second part or section, and now he moves from the Father to the Son. Verses 7 through 12. And so he focused on the work of the Son accomplished in historical present. So you see the Apostle Paul taking the entire human history, and even before human history, before the creation of the world, he goes to the Father and then he comes to the Son in verses 7 through 12. And I think this is very helpful as we consider this section of Scripture, how he, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he structured this section. But then you go to verses 13 and 14 and you see another emphasis being given. And it's now the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our future. So what is the Apostle Paul doing? He's showing us how God saves us, how each member of the Trinity is involved, but also he's telling us that our salvation involves both a work in eternity past, in historical present, and also something that will happen in the future. So that is the structure of this section of Scripture, and I hope that it's helpful as we begin to take a closer look to what the Apostle Paul said in these wonderful, incredible verses. That is as far as the structure. Now, I want you to notice something. What do all those sections have in common? They end with the same proclamation. What is that proclamation? If you go to verse 6, in verse 6, this is what the Apostle Paul said. That everything that the Father did was to the praise of His glorious grace. Right? That is how the first section that focuses on the Father ends. To the praise of His glorious grace. Now, if you go to verse 12, which is the end of our second section, how does it end? In verse 12. To the praise of His glory. And if you go to the very last verse, verse 14 of this section, which is the last section, section 3, how does it end? To the praise of His glory. So every time you read to the praise of His glory, you know that the Apostle Paul is finishing up the section on the Father and he's moving now to the Son. And then he says to the praise of His glory, he's finishing up the section on the Son and now he's moving to the Holy Spirit. And then he finishes the whole thing to the praise of His glory. So my friends, this entire section is not primarily about you and me. This entire section, the entire book of Ephesians, the entire New Testament, and the entire Bible is about first and foremost the glory of our God. In fact, I could say that maybe this section of Scripture, verses 3 to 14, sum up the entire theme of the scripture. God receiving the glory for what he has done to save sinners from their sins. Now, that's enough about the structure. I want us to move now to the main themes of this section. There are four major themes that I believe are running through the section and that are bringing all these 12 verses together, that are woven between all these verses, that are keeping everything together. And so I want us to spend the next of our time focusing on this theological framework. Theological framework. The first theme, our Trinitarian salvation. We see this theme running through this section all the way through. Who saves us? Who saved us? Well, sometimes we may have the tendency to emphasize the work of the Son. Now, I believe that that is correct. It is appropriate. But I believe that the Bible teaches that we are saved by our triune God, and that our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. By Trinitarian, I mean the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Apostle Paul is teaching us here that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been personally involved in our salvation. Our salvation is due to the work of the Godhead, not just one member of the Trinity, but the three: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we already noticed, the Apostle Paul dedicates one section to each member of the Trinity as we go down through the section. Verses 3 through 6 are about the Father, 7 through 12 are about the Son, and 13 and 14 about the Holy Spirit. So he wants to teach us that our salvation is the finished work not only of the Son, but also the Holy Spirit, and also of the Father. Now, I wish we had time to think about this issue of the eternality of our salvation, but there was a covenant established in eternity past in which the Father and the Son determined to save those whom the Father chose before the foundation of the world. Now, let me take you to the book of John very quickly. I don't have this reference on my PowerPoint, so it just came to me. Let's go to John very quickly, chapter 17. Let's begin reading in verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Here Jesus is speaking about a conversation, a covenant that took place before the world existed, a conversation between the Father and the Son. And the conversation was about the work of salvation that would take place in historical present. So here Jesus is taking us all the way back to before the foundation of the world, and this eternal covenant that took place between the Father and the Son. And so if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you see a closer look into this working between the Trinity. The Father chooses, the Son dies for the chosen, and the Spirit seals them. We could put it this way: the Father plans from before the foundation of the world. The Son comes and executes that plan. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he applies that finished work of the Son to those who were elected from before the foundation of the world. So we are saved by the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we also have a Trinitarian faith. This is why we have a hymn called the Doxology. It says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, ye creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." We not only praise the Son, but we also remember the Father and the Spirit for what they have done in the work of salvation. We must not only be Christ-centered, but we must be God-centered in our Christian life. Think about the benediction that the Apostle Paul gave the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. He told them, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." For the Apostle Paul, the Christian life was lived within the context of the Trinity. Now, in the following 3 weeks, we will spend time to take a look at each member of the Trinity and what each member of the Trinity has done to save our souls and to bring us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, the second theme that we see running through this section is the eternal origins of our salvation. The eternal origins of our salvation. This is running through the entire section from verses 3 all the way to verse 14. Our salvation did not begin when we believed in Christ. Our salvation was established before the foundation of the world, before time began. There was only God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was no angels, there was no time, there was no world created, and it was in that moment when our salvation was established somewhere in eternity past. God chose us before we or anything else existed. And that is a theme running through this section. So Paul uses two words to convey this truth in this section. God chose and God predestined us. And then he says, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Now, these words convey the same idea, and they are both biblical words. Our salvation is the product of God's will established in eternity past. Our salvation is the product of God's work, and that work begun before the beginning of time. Now, it is sad when I hear of people that are offended by this. Rather than being offensive, this doctrine should lead us to the deepest humility that your name and my name was written in the mind of God before time began. Your name was in his heart before time began. And we will take a closer look to those themes next Sunday, beginning in next Sunday. The third theme that I see running through this section is our union with Christ. If you have read any of the New Testament, if you have read any of the Apostle Paul, you know how important this is to him, our union with Christ. Now, please notice how many times did the Apostle Paul say, "in Christ," "in him," or "in the beloved"? Anybody know? How many times did he use that expression in these verses? Peter, do you know? Yes, between 19 and 20. Yes, we could read them all, but we're not going to take the time to do that. It's everywhere. Not only in Ephesians, but he used that in many, many other places. Our union with Christ, being in Christ. All the spiritual blessings given to us by the Father are connected to Jesus Christ. We are blessed in Christ. Jesus is exclusive, no salvation apart from him. This is what makes all religions that preach salvation apart from Jesus so wicked and so sinful and so evil. For the Apostle Paul, Jesus was the exclusive way to salvation because every blessing is connected to him. You are either in Adam or in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. This is why Paul began this section by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessing. What does that mean? Well, positively, it means that if you are in Christ, you have everything. Negatively speaking, means that if you are not in Christ, you have nothing. For all spiritual blessings are connected to the person of Christ, and there is nothing outside of Him. Nothing outside of Him. And for the Apostle Paul, that was rather clear. Just like the branches produce fruit and abound in blessings only insofar as they are in connected to the branch, so we enjoy all the blessings from God only insofar as we are connected to Christ. Now turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. I think this is a wonderful example of what it means to be in Christ. John chapter 15, beginning verse 1. Beginning in verse 1, listen to the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide or remain in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So what Jesus is saying is that everything is connected to himself. Every blessing is connected to himself. Salvation is connected to him. And we have nothing outside of Jesus Christ. There's one song that I love that says, I will glory in my Redeemer. That's the only source of glory, is the Redeemer. It is my union with Christ, what makes me right with the Father. It is my union with Christ. The only thing that I have to claim, all I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. Even my best works are tainted by sin. Nothing in me is worthy of the presence of God. But Christ Jesus deserves everything. He has an eternal inheritance, and because of my union with him, through faith, I have access to the same inheritance, but only through Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. So the theme of the union with Christ, being in Christ, is running through this section, and Paul makes sure that we understand that particular theme. And there is a fourth theme that is running through this section. The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. If you return to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to show you a few key passages that we see that emphasize the sovereignty of God. We see very explicit expressions of the sovereignty of God running through this section. For example, in verse 5, it says that he chose us and predestined us according to the purpose of whose will? God's will. God's will. Then in verse 9, it says that he revealed to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. His purpose. And verse 11 says that we were predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This is an important theological truth that we have to remember. God is not influenced by anything outside of His will. Nothing of what God does is ever influenced by anything outside of Himself. There's no angel that can influence the will of God. There's no human being that can influence the will of God. Everything God does is in accordance with His own will. Now, is that true of us? No. We are influenced by all types of externals. And we make decisions based on influences that come upon our lives. That is not true of God. Everything God does is in accordance with His own will and is not affected by anything outside of it. He is completely free, untouched, and unmoved by anything outside of His own desire and will. So what is human history? What is human history? Human history is the platform in which God displays His glory and accomplishes His purposes. That is human history. It's a platform in which God fulfills and accomplishes everything that He desires. That is human history. Human history has never been about man, but always about God and the fulfillment of His will. For He does everything according to His purpose. To His purpose. So those are the four themes, and we can talk about many, many other themes that are running through this section. Maybe you have thought about many others that I will not mention this morning, but those are the four that I consider to be central to this section, and they are going to help us as we go into a more detailed analysis of these verses in the next 3 weeks, and hopefully at the end of it all, it will be clear for all of us. What is the purpose of this section? Why did the Apostle Paul wrote this section? Well, the purpose is one, the praise of God's glorious grace. The praise of God. The end goal in the apostle's mind in writing these 12 verses is to lead us to praise and worship. To lead us to praise and worship. That is the point. Everything he wrote in these verses has the purpose of producing in us adoration to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everything starts and ends with praise. Before the Apostle Paul ever gets to the blessings, which are many, he begins by drawing our hearts and our affections to the one from whom all blessings flow. That is Christianity. That is a definition of Christianity. Christianity is a life of praise to God who has blessed us. That is the Christian life. It's about praise. It's about praise. And everything that God does, He does for the glory of His own name. I want you to notice the expression to the praise of His glory, and we talked about that a little bit already, appears three times in this section. To the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. And then to that you add verse 3, which begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Him. He begins and ends with a call to worship. Before you get to your salvation, before you even begin to think about everything that God has done for you, you begin by worshiping Him, blessing His name, and you end by praising Him. And so that is the Christian life. It is a constant worship and praise for what God has done to save our souls. So bless or praise the Lord. Now, this emphasis of the Apostle Paul shows at least two things. Number one, the ugliness of idolatry. You and I were created for the praise of God, to the glory of His name. Yet we are easily drawn by worthless things in our lives. And we can make idols of pretty much anything. And that tells us of the depth of our sin, that we were created for the glory of God. We were created to worship to the praise of his glorious grace. And yet our hearts are drawn by all sorts of worthless things. And we make idols of all sorts of worthless things. And that reminds us of the depth and the ugliness of our sin, which calls us to repent every day. And number two, this emphasis on the glory of God and the praise of his name reminds us what is the end goal of evangelism. And I think I've mentioned this before, but the end goal of evangelism, the ultimate goal, the supreme purpose of evangelism is the glory of God. Is that more and more and more people will know how great he is and that we will be made to be worshipers of God. That is why we evangelize people, is so that they will too worship God. This is no longer working. We were saved to be worshipers of God. Does that describe you this morning? Is that a description of your life? You know, there has been a very sad reduction of what it means to be saved. For many people, to be saved simply means that you now have a free ticket to eternal bliss. And that it doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter what you do in this earth. And there has been this reduction to the value of our salvation. That all you have to do is to believe in Jesus, and then what you do with your life, it doesn't matter because you're safe, you're secure for heaven. But that is not true. Our salvation begins in the here and now. And you were saved to be a worshiper of God. So our ultimate motivation to share the gospel, you know what should be? Our ultimate reason, our ultimate desire as we share the gospel with people is so that they will join us and the angels in saying how great you are, oh God. That is our ultimate desire. You know that the ultimate desire should not even be the salvation of people, but the glory of God in the salvation of people. As people are saved from their sins, they become worshipers of God. Our desire should be to see a Saul become a Paul. An enemy of God be turned into a friend of God, a person who now bows the knee to Jesus Christ and loves him. So I invite you to do this exercise. Next time you share the gospel with someone, keep this in mind. Next time you want someone to become a believer in Jesus Christ, keep this in mind. I want this person to become a believer. I want this person to know Christ because the ultimate desire of my heart is that God be praised to the praise of his glorious grace. The Christian heart is a heart that longs for others to ascribe glory to the name of our God for what he has done. For he is worthy of our praise. So this month, the month of July, and for the next 3 weeks that we have, this month will be a Trinitarian month for us. What we will do in the next few weeks, we will take each Sunday to meditate on the work of each member of the Trinity for us. And we will begin next Sunday by looking at the Father. And we will rejoice in the work of the Father that he did in eternity past for us. And then the following Sunday, we will praise the Son for what he did in human history. For taking the eternal plan of God and putting it into action in actual human history. And then finally, we'll take the last Sunday together to focus on the Holy Spirit and his present and future work for us. So the month of July will be a Trinitarian month. And I hope that your eyes and your affections and your hearts will be on the triune God who saved us from the eternal wrath and judgment. Now, what is my desire as we go through this section of Ephesians? Is not so that you will gain knowledge. That's part of it. But the end purpose of every sermon, every Bible lesson, every Sunday school, every time spent in the Word is not knowledge. The ultimate purpose of every sermon, every Bible study lesson, every Sunday school class, every time you read the Word, the ultimate purpose is communion. Communion with God. Communion. So my desire as we study these things is that your love for God will grow. My desire is for you to develop a greater longing for the presence of God, and that the thankfulness of your heart will grow for what He has done. Let me ask you a question as we draw this to a close. Are you fully satisfied in God? Where does your contentment, satisfaction, and joy of your life come from? Are you fully satisfied in Him? Where are your affections drawn to? Turn to Ephesians 3. And if you ask me the purpose of this section, if you ask me what is my desire for you, even though I may not know many of you personally, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I want for you. And this is what I want for my own life. My hope is that by the end of our time together, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 will be true of you. That you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. With all the fullness of God. Let me remind you of something, my Christian friend. For many people in the world, and maybe you know some of them. Maybe you know some of them personally. For many people in the world, this is all they have. Because literally everything else has been taken away from them. For many Christian brothers and sisters in the world, this is all they have. All their source of joy and hope is to know what God has done to save them. For everything else has been taken away from them. What happens to us here in America is that we become so used to having everything that we can easily forget what the main thing is. And so my prayer and my desire for you as a church, as we go through this section, is that you will know the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of Christ's love for you that surpasses knowledge. I cannot think of a greater goal. I cannot think of a greater purpose. Nothing compares to knowing the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ for us. And I hope that that is your desire too. I hope that you prepare your heart every Sunday as you come to church, and I hope that you are not simply wanting to get something done because it's Sunday. I'm supposed to be at church and I'm supposed to listen to this guy. I hope there is a true longing in your heart to know the greatness of the love of Christ for you. and that you will rejoice in that love. Let's pray together this morning. We'll take some time for the Lord's Supper. But before, let me pray. Father, I pray that that our desire to know you will grow with each lesson that we hear, each time we read the scriptures, each time we listen to a sermon, each time we come together in worship, that everything we do together as the people of God, that will help us to want to know you and love you more. Father, help us to remember that we were saved from our sins, not simply so that we can say we're now going to heaven, but we were saved in order that all our affections may be changed, and so that you may become the center of our love and our desires. Father, help us to rejoice in what you have done. Beginning in eternity past, with you, Father, choosing us and calling us and writing our names in your heart. Thank you for the work of the Son, the one who came, took upon himself human flesh, and dwelt among us and displayed your glory and made you known. Thank you for his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. Thank you for sending him to die in our place as our substitute. And thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who never leaves us, never forsakes us. I pray, Lord, that the next few weeks will be a tremendous blessing for us as we contemplate your unending, unconditional love for us. Even now, Father, we pray that you will prepare our minds and our hearts to rejoice in what you have accomplished for us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should send his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How deep indeed is your love, Father, that you have taken our lives, you have made us something new. Thank you, Father, for saving us, for forgiving us, and for giving us the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.